Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John chapter 6, it's a split text. It reads verse 35, then we'll jump to 41. If you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, we'll read from verse 35, then we'll jump to verse 41 through 51, continuing in Jesus' precious name. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Amen. Please be seated. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, for your instruction. But yet, Father, we thank you most of all for the promises. For you speak so boldly and you speak so truthfully through your Gospels. And we pray, Father, that you would open this word unto us, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we didn't go through the church calendar text. We went through the Ephesians text. But if we had gone through it, we would have went through the issue of people were longing for Christ. They were coming after him and they were going to him in droves because he had something that they desired. We've seen Jesus do a lot of great things if we look through the Gospels. We've seen him, in reality, heal diseases, heal blindness. We've seen him heal even withered hands, bring speech to the dumb and hearing to the deaf. He has done some great miracles. That's pretty impressive. But really, the one thing that is interesting is when he turns around and he does something for the belly of men, they want to make him king. They want to turn around and make him king previously to this part of Scripture. Their bellies were full because he fed the 5,000 out in the wilderness. And yes, there are those individuals that are in this new understanding that they like to say, well, see, this little boy, he had something to share, and he showed everybody there that they should share. Well, that's not the reality of it. The miracle of it is that God provides, even in ununderstandable circumstances, God provides. And the miracle of it is, even for the people, they turn around and they see this. They see that in the middle of nowhere, with such a small amount, that they are able all to eat and receive. And we understand, as the Scripture says, that even in the end, there was 12 baskets that were picked up. So now you have a sugar daddy who provides everything that we want. And we like our bellies, each and every one of us. We like our bellies. Luther says we often worship at the belly god. Now, that may sound cynical, and it may sound quite dire for a pastor to get up here and say those kind of things, but the truth of it is, that's often how we are as a human being in our flesh. We desire for it. We want to be sustained. We want to receive. We can turn around even in the age that we're living in. And we can turn around and even look at what's going on in this world. We have all kinds of people standing behind podiums and promising us that our bellies will be full. That we all will receive a pot roast in our pot, we'll all have a job, and we'll all get new cars, and it's not going to cost anybody anything. What do we desire? Jesus turns around in this application, and he tells them, you. And I mean, I'm getting a little lazy here. I suppose if you guys would permit me, I could have read the whole previous part of this text. But time is limited, and people, they want to go feed their bellies after this, so I can't preach for 2 hours. I'm just as guilty. I want to eat. It smells good. But the fact of it is, he says, you guys are chasing after me, not for the miracles. Not for the great and miraculous things that you saw, the kingdom of God performing upon earth. He says, you're coming after me because your bellies were full and you did eat. He says, and really what you guys are doing is you're chasing after those things that fade away. He says, you're being very earthly. And it's an interesting thing, because we are. Left to our own devices, Jesse included, we are very, very earthly. And we often desire only for what I can have at this moment, those temporal things, those temporary feelings. And he turns around and he says, but you should not be seeking after those things which actually fade away. He said, you should be seeking for those things that are eternal. And he says, in reality, I am that one. I am your hope. I am your restoration. I am the one to bring you out of this fallenness to the perfectness that you were created to be. So then we turn around and we look at our text. And as the calendar likes to dabble in these things, it opens up with this statement. Jesus turns around and he shares with him. He says, I am the bread of life. Life exists in and only through me. See, we often think there's many other things that are bread of life. Our flesh often gets us to chase after those things of this. And I hate to use the things of this world because that was preached so harshly against back in the day. But those temporary things. We need them. I'll be the first one to tell you, we need those things. I need leba just as much as anybody else. I need raha just like anybody else. Money and bread. I do. I would love to be the one to stand up here all holier than thou and tell you straight out, I need no money. I need nothing. I'd give it all away. And Steve Paulsire would be calling me next month. Maybe he wouldn't do it, but somebody would. The reality of it is that we live in a world that functions on earthly mammon. And we need these things to live and survive in this world. And we can try to fool ourselves. But what is first and foremost? And that's what Christ is speaking to us about. He understood the need. See, we write that off at times. But he understood the need. He provided for them in the wilderness for their physical bodies. He gave them the food. But he says, that's not the important thing. And it's same and true today. We will be provided what we need. We will be provided in reality, to sustain in this life. But that is not the most important thing. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he deals with this very, very strongly in a spiritual, but a spiritual reality. I'm thirsty. Are you? And the fact of it is, he comes to this point of saying now, what are you seeking after? And when you look around in this world and you start understanding people in this world, you see they're seeking for something. They're desiring for something. We often will write off people that maybe get out of high school and they kind of float around for a year or two and say, well, I'm just trying to find out who I am. We write those individuals off. We might even turn around and say, well, you're foolish. You're foolish because you should have a path. The world shows us what kind of path we should have. And you need to get out of high school. You should have great credits when you get out of high school. You should get all kinds of scholarships. You should head right into the career that you think you're going to do. And you should move forward. And then I love it because the colleges nowadays say, take your time. Figure it out. Yeah, 4-year program, no big deal. Turn it into 5. 6 would be great. Because they have your best interests. Yeah, they get to add another year of college on and get you to pay the bill. In other words, the world has its standard, but what Christ says is, I am offering you something that is much more precious, much more sustaining, much more fulfilling. And tell me, is there ever a time upon men's lives that it is more needed? I don't know about you, but if you turn on a TV, if you have a television, you turn them on, and you listen to the rhetoric that's going on in this world, it's about what I can do for you. And for the next few months, it'll be what I can do for you, and then after they're in their place, it's about what you'll do for me. It changes. And this is in reality what the world spells to us. You, in reality, will receive from me, and in turn, then, I will receive from you. One hand, as we say, washes the other. Never content. Never satisfied. But coming to this point, Jesus said, I'm going to provide something for you that is unimaginable. You come to me in reality, receive of me, he says, and you will never have this hunger. You will never be lost. You will never be desiring. Your fulfillment will be found in me, because I have fulfilled all things. You believe in me, he says, you will never thirst. Because there is nothing else in this world that can quench your thirst as Jesus Christ. He says, I am the fulfillment of your life, and everything else will fail in comparison. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have this peace? Do we remind ourselves of that we have received the most precious gift that could ever be given to any individual? That we have received the redemption of our souls in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ. Do we remember when we get up tomorrow morning and we face the mammon of this world, the struggles of this world, do we remember that we are the children of a king? That we are more than conquerors. Even as the opening song said, that he even breaks the bonds of canceled sin. Do you remember this? Or am I some sort of foolish pastor that is turning around and telling you, don't go out and seek after things? That really, I'm telling you to be melancholy. No. I'm telling you in all honesty, do all things as unto the Lord. Even in your worldly life, if we could say it in that fashion, even in the earthly mammon of life, do all things as unto the Lord. Do it with a gusto. Do it with the pride of a Christian. Do it with the integrity of a Christian. Do it because you are serving God in all aspects of your life. He says your fulfillment is not found in these earthly things. It's found in me. So the Jews, they turn around and say, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. They start grumbling about him because he said that he's this bread that came down from heaven. And they start to turn around and say, we know who he is. We know whose boy this is. Who's he trying to pull? What's he doing? And so they turn around and they make this statement within themselves. They say, isn't this Jesus? The son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know? He's nobody spectacular. He's nobody that great. Who does he think he is? And we often will turn around in our life and we'll depict those that God has called. We'll depict those that God has called and we'll say, who do they think they are? They're a sinner just like I am. And that's the truth. That is the truth. The servants of God upon this earth are sinners just like you, just like me. But we do not look to the man in his flesh. Rather, as Paul says, we look to the new man in Jesus Christ. And we understand that he stands in the understanding of grace. And that he proclaims, if it is from the word of God, the authority of God, by the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is not man of himself. But this Jesus is even beyond that. This Jesus is Him, Emmanuel, God with us, that has come in the form of flesh, that has in reality taken our place upon that center cross of Calvary to redeem the world of their sinfulness. This one is God. And this blows them away. Because this is not a God of their liking. This is not a God of their understanding. When we turn around and we look at the history of men with gods, it's quite interesting. And I say gods as little g. Because they're always mighty and powerful. They always win the great victory. They turn around and we see these great gods that are up in the sky waiting to zap us with lightning or take on the storms or do anything else and demand of us. But yet this God, the true God, He comes here in the form of flesh and He lays it all on the line in our behalf. This God loves us to the point of giving us His own life. This is the God that we serve. This is the victory that we live in. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is there anything greater than the love of God that is poured upon each and every one of us in the form of Jesus Christ? Do we even understand and know what we have in this day and age? Do we understand and know what we even have received from God? We turn around and we look at it in an earthly sense and we love to see somebody do something that's honorable to serve someone. This God served the whole world. His whole creation. And He gave it all. And they figured they knew whose boy He was. So they turn around and say, how does He even say that He's come down from heaven? And Jesus, He understands this. And He speaks to them very boldly. He says, don't grumble amongst yourselves. Do you even understand what you're speaking about here? Don't grumble amongst yourselves. He says, no one can come to Me unless the Father has sent him and draws him. He says, and I will raise him up in this last day. Isn't this a powerful statement? Do you even consider the word here in this verse 44 of drawing? Jesus says in another part of the Gospel of John, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And He's speaking about the cross, the center cross of Calvary, where in reality He goes there in behalf of each and every one of our sinfulness. And as that cross is being lifted up, in my mind, the image that comes to me is there in reality these kind of like ropes that are just dragging the human being to Him. Through the persecution and the suffering of Jesus Christ, the redemption is brought to the human race. And it is not that we were standing up saying, oh God, I will take care of you. I will defend you. We were all against Him, each and every one. But yet, through this love, through this compassion, and through this suffering, He drags the race to Him. In the good context of that text, it actually means to have your heels dug in being dragged. There is not one willing. Not one. Left to our own devices, we are all lost. This is our God. It is not that we became such great Christians that God is lucky to have us. It is not that we have done enough good works that now we should get a little place in heaven. It says the flesh is at enmity with God. And in our fallen state, there is not one of us that desires for Him. But yet we are being dragged. And now by faith in Jesus Christ, now we are receiving. We in reality come to the cross boldly. Because what it speaks about there then is that even in the temple, it says that when Christ gave up that ghost, that the veil of the temple was rent in two, the holiest of holies that separated us from God, now was wide open. By the finished work of Jesus Christ, we now in reality become these vessels by faith in Him to move forward and enter into that throne room of grace. That we in reality can be encouraged by that gift of God. He says, you don't understand. He says, why are you grumbling? He says, I understand why. Because you can't come to this on your own. No one comes to the Father except by Me. He is drawn by Me. He says, and this individual, these individuals that are drawn by Me in reality, He says, I will raise up in the last day. And I turn around and I look at this next part, and I think it's very, very interesting of the prophets of old. It says, it is written, and they shall be taught of God. And listen to these words. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's not of the world. It's not in the great understandings of men. It's not in the intellect of men. It is by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. He says very boldly in here, as the prophets even spoke about it, everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. We often turn around and we devise systems. We turn around and we try to make these ideals that we could meet to come to God. We have individuals that will tell you that really it is a purpose-driven life, and therefore God will receive you. We have individuals that will tell you it's seven steps to heaven. We have all kinds of systems of men that fail, and they fail miserably. Because oftentimes what you'll find is these are kind of motivational things that get individuals to deal with only morals and not repentance. Morals and conversion of men rather than repentance and receiving of God. And when their life in reality does not change, and they realize even through their purpose-driven life they still have struggles and difficulties, they become disheartened, not with people, but with God Himself. Poor book, eh? I'm picking on that poor book, aren't I? Well, I'll tell you something. I've listened to that book probably four times on audio because I won't pick on something if I haven't listened to it. And there are good things in there. No doubt about it. But it's Christ. It's Christ in Him alone. And so what He shares with us, He says very plainly, the one who hears and learns of the Father is the one that comes to me. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. We can fill our lives up and we can fill our understandings up with all kinds of great things. And there's some good ones. And I love a lot of stuff that's out there. I listen to it because often I need it. But I need Christ all the more. Do we listen? Do we listen to the Word of God? How often do we even in reality, the day and age that we live in, we all have iPods, we all have phones, we all have these things. I listen to Dave Ramsey every single day. I do. If that's the sin I have, that's the sin I have. But the fact of it is, do we also balance that with Scripture? Do we listen to the Word of God? Are we encountered by the Word of God each and every day? Do we read? Do we listen? Do we meditate? I don't care if it's 5 minutes. I'm not asking you to be some sort of monk and sit on a pole and bring your Bible up there and don't get down until you read every book. Do we seriously consider what God has given us? Do we hear and do we learn of God that we may know Christ? He says, not that anyone at any point has seen God the Father. He said, except the one that comes from Him. And He speaks of Himself. He has seen Him. And really what He's saying is, my testimony is true. I come from Him. I know who He is. I know what He teaches. I know His desire. And what I think is so awesome, and we often forget because the church doesn't always display this, is God's desire is for us. For us. The whole purpose of Christ coming to this world is not to condemn the world, the Scripture says it, but the world would be saved through Him. It is for us. Do we remember this? He says, so truly, truly, He says, I'm telling you, whosoever believes isn't hopeful, doesn't hope to have eternal life. It isn't something that maybe could be attained. He says, whosoever believes has. It is in the perfect tense. Has eternal life. As human beings, we go back to our systems, don't we? And I'm not trying to discourage anybody from coming to the church. That's not my point. But we do have a tendency to judge people according to, how often do you come to church? How often do you come to church? And really, that tells me if you're a believer or not. No. It can be a fruit. But maybe your ministry is serving in other places. But I can tell you this. We often live in a pride in a time and day and age where we stand up and my children are just as guilty as anybody else, and I probably taught it to them. Take pride in that, right? They'll turn around and tell me, I don't need church to save me. Yeah, you're right. Christ has saved you through his redemptive work. But can we get our eyes off ourselves for a moment and actually come to the point of saying, do you think the church needs you? He has called you to be an ambassador of this gospel. He's called you to live a life of righteousness, not in perfectness of the flesh, but in righteousness of Christ. And that we need you. I'll be first and foremost to tell you here in this pulpit right now, I can't do this job alone. I need each and every one of you. When I prayed the prayer this morning, it was a sincere prayer. Because you know what? Sometimes it seems like you feel like Elijah, or you feel like these other individuals that say, I'm alone. But I know I'm not. Because God often will encourage me. This week I was feeling so overwhelmed by issues in my life. And I received an anonymous email from someone, I'm sure, from this congregation that had a beautiful prayer for Pastor Jesse and his children. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. And we need, in reality, to serve and to build this community of Christ that we may have an impact in this world, that we may have an impact in this community. And when we turn around and we make statements, as I have heard from my own children, and I'm picking on them, and they're not here to defend themselves, so too bad. We don't need church. Yes, you do. Because I needed that encouragement. And I need your encouragement, and you also need my encouragement. I need your prayers. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you need mine too. And it's about time that we get off of ourselves and we start realizing and understanding it's not about performing for God. It's about understanding the gift God has given to us. And he has given us communion, community, partaking with one another of the body of Christ. And that's what he speaks about in here. He turns around and he brings us to the aspect of, he says, I, in reality, will give eternal life to all those that are mine. He says, and I am the bread of life. Life doesn't exist outside of me. He says, your fathers, he says, they did the spiritual thing. They did the religious thing. God did give them that bread out there in the wilderness, that manna. He says, but that wasn't the deal. They ate that miraculous bread, and they're all dead. That earthly bread did not preserve them. He says, but what I give you preserves you for eternity. May we be partakers. I would even be thrilled if individuals would just come to church, even say once a month, and come for communion. You know, Luther made a very bold statement. He said, if you miss communion once, I can understand. Twice, I barely understand. Three times, I wonder if you're a Christian. That's a bold statement, isn't it? I didn't say it. Luther did. But it comes down to understanding and being a partaker of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he has offered himself, and he has given us this gift, that we would find him in and within and throughout the elements. That yes, it is truly him, not by some miraculous science, but because he is God and he has spoken it to be so. May we come forward in faith. May we be partakers of the great gifts he has given to us. And may we continue to lift each other in prayer. May we enjoy the body of Christ. May we not feel persecuted. May we not feel as strangers. But may we come here as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, in that common goal of unity and salvation, not only for ourselves, but for the whole world. May God be glorified. Amen. Today is Holy Communion.